Just start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are here because we want to ascribe to you the worth that you are due. God, we want to have your glory manifest upon us, and we thank you for your presence today in our service. God, we want to be renewed, cleansed, God, refreshed. God, we want to abide in you today. God, take your word to heart and be transformed. So I pray for your word to go out and be effective. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in 1 Corinthians 13. We're talking about love. And here's why we've been here. And it's because the life of the kingdom, the life of the gospel, right, which is the invitation, the good news to enter into the kingdom life. This life is, you know, strange, especially to the world and to believers. It's just odd, and there's suffering, and there's all kinds of stuff. But Scripture says that the kingdom life is a life of love. The law, the world is, right, the law of the world is fairness. And we talked about that extensively, right? And we don't know, even believers, we don't know that we operate that way until we actually have to love. And then, but we find ourselves strangely, right, to call upon payment, right, for whatever that was given out from us. And that would be the law of fairness at work. It's not strange. It's not, you know, unconditional love. I mean, we talk about unconditional love, but one thing that is necessary, even in love, is that you can't give something that you don't have. And people that are generally, you know, generous are people who, you know, are rich. And Christ says we're rich. We have the treasure. And so the life of the kingdom is just discovering the richness and the treasure that he is to us, and learning to live a life of love. And so last week we looked at love of selflessness. Love is selflessness. And we're going to look at that again. And this is the part two of that, right? It does not seek its own interest. And so last week we talked about how in order to really love and be selfless, that you have to understand your identity, right? So not everything you feel and not every thought that you have is who you are. And that's strange for a believer. Because I don't know if you pause and go, oh, when you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about things, I don't know if you pause and go, oh, is that really what I want to do today? Are these thoughts the thoughts of who I really am? Because the reason why, if I ask you, do you believe in Satan? Have you ever noticed when Satan never lies to you? You probably go, no, I don't think I've ever noticed that. Oh, then you don't believe in Satan. You don't believe in demons, like lying. I mean, he's the father of lies. I mean, like you never catch it. Because you have to first know who you are before you understand and are able to parse the thoughts that you have and the desires that you have. And so when you wake up in the morning and you let your mind wander and think, you're wondering to yourself, you know, you have to then pause and go, oh, this is not who I am. And the reason I say that, and here's some general qualities that we talked about last week. The self that you have, right, in the flesh, like we saw from yesterday's baptism, is dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's rooted in this Trinitarian idea that God has told for thousands of years before the New Testament, saying that there's only one God. There's no such thing as Jesus, Holy Spirit, and God the Father, and like there's three gods. Like he emphasized that in the essence of God's identity, there's only one God. And so when you become a Christian, you, in a sense, lose that identity and you become one with Christ. So you lose your identity, which is kind of, you know, as a self. And you are now part, not independent, but part of a whole, his body. That's why the good news is not just that we're one with God, but we're one together. But when you wake up in the morning, right, and the thoughts of advantage, what can I do today to be most advantageous to myself? What can I do today to make my life more comfortable, more glorious? How can I seek, how can I be self-seeking? I mean, when you worry and have anxiety, I mean, honestly, man, you know what? You know, I just, you know, I love Nate. You know, I wish, man, I don't remember too many restless nights just thinking about, you know, how Nate could just be more advantageous, right? Not that I don't pray for Nate, right? And I don't pray for his advantage, but the things I pray for are kingdom advantages, which are not, you know, usually the advantages in this life sometimes. But the point I'm making is we are not preoccupied with other people. We're generally speaking preoccupied with ourselves. Now, the whole idea of being selfless and not self-seeking is to understand, well, that's not who I am anymore. But you have this parasite that's still kind of like part of you, and when you wake up in the morning, oh, okay, that's like, there it goes again, right? There it goes again, up to its old tricks, seeking self. You know, bitter at the same old things, how you're not getting the love, you know, things at work, how your life is so overwhelming. You know, it's like, oh, and then you're like, oh, after a while, you get to become like self-pity. But now that's, you know, and Peter says this in 1 Peter, he says, like, don't be surprised, like, by all this suffering. Like, when you become a Christian, don't be shocked that God is trying to actually his best, level best, and effectively so. God is knocking you down. We're going to talk about that, right? So that you, like, stop trying to be, like, the body is not, you know, you hear me? Like, it's not like a liver, you know? You're a liver. It's the emphasis in, you know, the liver. I'm like, this great liver, you know? And it's like, man, David, man, you're like, man, you got a really awesome liver, your complexion, everything. And we don't think about that. And neither should we. It's just that because he has a strong liver, the body benefits. And that's the whole idea. But see, rooted in our happiness is the loss of that self, keeping that voice down, right? Think about it. Every time you've been happy ever is when you lose yourself, right? That's the idea of happiness. And it comes through selflessness. And that's because why? Because we're designed that way. In the fall, like, it took a turn, okay? And we try to find our own happiness by being self-glorious. And I think that's a shame. So let me just... The way I see how, you know, we read that definition, that part one, and here's another one, which is like it, the flip side of this, which I think where Scripture is going with this. And so I want to expound to you why I'm seeing selfless life this way. So selfless life is a happy life. See, the thing about it is, I know that many of us don't believe that. Because if you have children, you're going to try to get them to be really glorious and selfish, actually. Oh, if you got to study, then you don't have to do any chores. Or if you got this going on. Or, you know, like, it is ingrained in us to be like that. You probably grew up that way. Oh, you got, like, self-seeking things going on in your life. Oh, you got to be a great athlete, and you got to be great this, and you got to be that. Oh, like, you don't have really time to be selfless. Oh, what a shame. I wish you did. So let's just move on, though, and let you, right, be you. The best version of ourselves. That's what we hear from the world. Like, we don't. But here's the thing. You can raise your child, if your child is a believer. And I say this a lot to parents now. Like, you can raise them up to be happy, or you can raise them up to be glorious and unhappy. Because you know why? Because when your happiness is in your own perfection, man, see, a human being is not meant to contain that kind of pressure. It is just, man, if you're like so good looking, right? And you're like in front of paparazzi all the time, you can't even walk outside and just be casual. Like, if you're so brilliant and you came out with such a brilliant book, the next book you have to write, oh my goodness, what pressure. Do you honestly think that people are happy like that? Name a person who's that glorious and happy. Anyway, so selfless life is a happy life just by design. And we're going to see why we are like that. We become more one with God and sanctify more into the image of God through selflessness. And kingdom life is a disciplined life to this end. So we think, wow, that's a lot of work to be like selfless. I have to like remind myself, oh, wait a minute, I don't have any selfless thing going on in my life. Tomorrow, it's full of, oh, me. Oh, this whole week is like, oh, me. The whole month, wow, this whole past year has really been about me. And we don't think, oh, maybe me and my family, maybe me and my little tight little circle. But, you know, like, we don't think, wow, maybe I'm unhappy because of that. Maybe I should really radically think about structuring and ordering my life so that we can become selfless. Like, that would be in your self-interest, the new self that has been buried with Christ, but has now this new self that's rising up. And we saw that in baptism. That's what baptism is. It's the loss of your identity as a self-individual. Every day I struggle with this, folks. That self, same reason why it's hard to get out of bed, slide to your knees and pray, is because the self wants to do its thing, right? Leave its mark, go where it wants to go, right? Do what it wants to do. You feed that for a while, right? And it grows, you become hardened, right? And then you become self-absorbed. It's hard to be selfless. And here's the thing, it's hard to be happy. So the good news is, hey, Christ knows all about that. Like, he's like really knowledgeable about this topic, and he's here to help us. All right, so the verse that we're still going over, right? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way, right? Because if you let it today, you're going to, when you wake up tomorrow, you're going to worry. You're going to have anxiety. Why? Because the self wants, there's a destination it has. Self has a destination. I don't know if you're shocked. And it wants to lead you to get there. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, you're going to think like that, right? And the barriers to happiness, right? Right? Remember, I think I shared this story like about riding bike versus TV. People are far happier riding a bike. But you know why they don't ride a bike? Because they have to take it out of the garage and maybe have to put the air in, right? So people literally just watch TV knowing that actually I'm not as happy. You're flipping the channel. For hours you can flip the channel. It's not like you're happy. It's not like you love what you're watching, right? But just that bike, man, you got to take it out of the garage. Is that insane? You know what I'm saying? It is insane, but self is insane, right? And giving into it is even more insane. And so we have to go like, okay, I know who I am. I am one with Christ. Hey, so we pray and we go, oh, Christ, what do you want to do today? Because here's the good news. Whatever he wants to do is what I want to do. Because whatever he wants me to do will ultimately make me happy. And that's the good news. And we call it that, the disciplined life. But athletes who are disciplined, right, aren't just disciplined for the sake of being disciplined. Because there's something, right, at the end of that, right? Because they grow and get stronger and more talented because of that. There's a reason why we suffer, right? Discipline. Because that's going somewhere, right? Vegging out after school, flipping channels. Yeah, I mean, it's not really that happy. But it's crazy that people would choose that, right? I mean, you know, I mean, I've been there. I was a latchkey kid. All right, so true image and identity of God. So we got to really now dive into, like, what is this about God created us in his image? It's really the key to understanding ourselves when we understand God, because we were created in his image. All right, Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We are created in the image of God, right? So what is God like then? Like, we've got to understand. Like, in order to understand ourselves, we have to understand God, right? And what he's like. Because God is a happy God. God suffers, but he's happy. Right? How do we know he's happy? Because Psalm 115, and there are other verses, but it says 1 through 3, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Now, here's steadfast love is painful, right? Here's what God, here's how the psalmist introduces this concept. Like, God is a steadfast love God. That's the word that Robert talked about yesterday, the middle name, right? Of Abby. Is it Abby or Leah? Leah. Okay, sorry. Yeah, I really know them really well. And but that's steadfast love, right? That's Hebrew for covenant loyalty, steadfast love. That means to be loyal means you'll suffer. Loyal people suffer. To be faithful, honestly, you have to suffer, right? Like, to be unfaithful actually is pretty easy. Yeah, I know I said that yesterday, but this is today. I mean, it's like, oh, I don't have to be faithful anymore. Now, that's the way it introduces. And it says, why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does what? All that he pleases. But I thought he suffers. I thought he was faithful and steadfast. No, God pretty much does everything he pleases. God does nothing that pleases him, that doesn't please him. Rooted in God, God only does what he pleases, and he is faithful and loyal and deliberately makes his life hard because it pleases him to do so. That's God. If you want to be like God and you don't like hard things, then that wouldn't be God. God loves hard things. God loves things that will put him in suffering. It pleases him to do so. I don't understand all the mysteries behind it, but for God to be faithful, he has to endure pain. For God to be steadfast in his love, he has to send his son to suffer, to die a gruesome death. That's what God has to do. And he's pleased to do so. That's just who God is. It is in the nature of God to be that way. 1 John 4:8 says this. It says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This idea that God is love is exactly what the psalmist was talking about. Love is who God is. God is a giving God, right? And that's who God is. He does it, right? Out of his own faithfulness and steadfast love. God is love. And here's the thing. If we don't love, we actually don't know God. Like, if you look at your calendar and it's just really all about you, maybe with a few other people, right? And we listen to, we went to seminary. Henry, you read a lot of books. You're not very loving. Okay, I know a lot about God. I don't know God. That's not me saying that. That would be John saying that, right? Right? Like, know God, you understand God, and then you... Why is that? Well, let's look at God's Abrahamic covenant, right? This is the covenant that God makes with Abraham, right? And in the surface, it's like, oh, that's really good, right? But here's what God says. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. That's like you saying, you know, wife, children, I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to pour myself out. I'm going to love you like there is no love, for the sole purpose that you will then grow up, that you will then become a very loving person like me, or at least in the Christian sense, like Christ. You ever pour yourself out and the person you're pouring out to doesn't become a pour outer? You got to wonder why you poured out. Like, what was going on there? Right? Well, God's not there. Like, if you're made in his image, what God is saying is, I designed you to be a blesser. And I'm going to show you what that looks like, because I'm going to pour into you, right? And then you're going to take that turn, like, and I'm going to kind of walk you through it so that you could be a pour outer, a blesser yourself. But if year after year after year, it's still all about you, right? Year after year, right? It's like your mindset isn't like my goal for myself, my goal, because God has invested, God has poured into me, then I can't really be happy, right? Because I'm one with him now until I'm become a pour outer. Then you go, oh, wait a minute. Like, I was, like, really getting in the way of that, because I thought, like, I had to be the best version of myself. And, you know, like, I'm trying to be God, not be like God. There's a difference, folks. And I learned the hard way, right? Like, you're not supposed to be God. You're supposed to be like him. Be made in his image. That means you're going to be a blesser. Here's the thing. If you become a Christian, God will make you a blesser. That's what you're raising your hand yesterday, right? In the baptism. Like, I'm crucified with Christ, and I rise this is right to the newness of life. This new kingdom life is all upside down, folks. It's all about being the blesser. Blessed are you, right? Blessed are those who are persecuted, for they shall see God. Like, blessed are you who come through the narrow gate. Blessed are you who, like, become a servant of all. Blessed, blessed, blessed. Like, people who become blessers. We're so shocked. We become Christians, we want to become knowers. Right? We want to become the people with knowledge. Right? We want to get good songs, go to good seminars. What we're saying is, God is, like, after one thing. That's his covenant to Abraham. That's his covenant to Jesus. I mean, through Jesus. And that is, you're going to become a blesser. Don't resist that. That means orient your life. Here's the thing. This is actually shocking. You will not look like your neighbors. I promise you. If you take this to heart, you know what God wants from you. He told that to Abraham. Like, hey, Abraham, by the way, I'm going to, like, really bless you. People who don't bless you, who curse you, I'm going to curse them. He goes on to say that in verse 3. But he's saying, oh, yeah, by the way, I'm doing all that so that you, in turn, become a blesser. Because we have to be one, we have to be like that. To be one with Christ is to be a co-blesser. That means you don't just bless God. There's no need in him, right? There's nothing, like, you can't pay him back. There's nothing you can do to pay him back. So we hear this cheesy term called pay forward, right? But the reason for this whole notion of God making us the blesser is just rooted in who he is. Because God is love, which means he's a blesser. And here's the thing about love. Okay, so understand. But God shows, this is Romans 5:8, his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the shocking part, right? Like, when you date and get, you know, like, I don't know, like, if I told my wife, why do you love me? Actually, there's nothing about you that I just loved you because I just, you know, I chose to love you. That'd be like my own death sentence. Oh, I love you because you're the most wonderful person, you know, because you're, I mean, she's all of those things, right? But built in us, okay? And she would say the same thing, right? It isn't saying that God doesn't love us, okay, and love some of the qualities that are arising in us. But the essence of love is that it isn't deserving. We're so surprised when we encounter people that just don't deserve it. And we almost get offended. Wow, you're not even deserving of my apology. You don't deserve my forgiveness. You don't deserve my money. You don't deserve my hospitality. You don't deserve my service. You don't deserve, and it's like, God, why do you keep putting people in my way that don't deserve things? That's just the way he is. and you're going to become like him. And we're going to learn, right, that you're going to forgive when they don't deserve it. You're going to apologize when they don't, you know, deserve it. You'll give when they don't deserve it. Because rooted in the essence of all of that is Christ poured out for you when you didn't deserve it. And you have no idea what he poured out. He gave you everything. God the Father gave us everything when he gave us his son. Like, us doing that is understanding him. So when we love, that's what it's saying. When we love, like, that means we know him. Oh, okay, like, I really get that. I really get that, how he loved me. And I love because I know him like that. And that's rooted in that. 1 John 4:10 says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What that's saying is, this is a powerful, packed verse. The reason I say this is not that we have loved God, because you know what? The flesh is governed by fairness. You can only love somebody so much and for so long. Like, if they don't return that in some shape or form, you're done. You're done. And we experience that, right? We know that. Let's just be honest. I mean, there's goodwill and gesture to get things started. Hey, you invited me. I did this, did that. You know, there's good gesture. But what he's saying is, but until you have been poured out into you, until the treasure has been flooded into your account, right? It's limited. And here it says, and the word here says, sent his son to be the propitiation. The other word that sometimes, right, interpreters try to use is expiation, which is to make things neutral. Propitiation is the word propitious, which means favor, right? Which means when he gave you Christ, he gave you everything. It's like saying, I owe God $10,000. Oh, here's $10 billion. That's what God did. And so we love because he poured out. He gave us ample. But if we're now nickel and diming somebody pennies when we have $1 billion in the bank account, we don't know God. We don't know that he is our treasure. You know what I'm saying? We're small because we think he's small. And so we're like that parable of the talent. So we are like begrudging God, like that guy that got the one talent. Ooh, you're a hard master. Right? You sow where you reap where you didn't sow. You didn't give me enough. That's why I buried it. No, actually, I gave you everything. Right? But that's the way we're wired. And here's the thing. God is like, you know what? God help me. God help me. Because I'm not getting this. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. Because the law is there. The law of law is there. To not, you know, try to be all legalistic and like, you know, and it's so hard. Law is there. So you will be forced to discover the treasure that he is. And if giving where it's not deserved and warranted is hard, it's you. When you become a Christian, it's like God saying, yeah, it's you. It's not the other person. I mean, let's just be honest. That's exactly what that's saying. Right? If giving, I gave, you know, and that's all I can give. It's like, okay, well, that's you. Because here's the thing. God is perfect in the way he brings our neighbors around. You know, the word neighbor means those who are near, those who God placed into our path, right? And so sometimes we're like, oh, he didn't mean by that, because they're difficult people. They're people who would actually suck me dry. You know what I mean? Like, they will not give back. Like, oh, and that includes family members. And then we're like forced to now, we got choices to make. We can pull away, and many do. I would say most do. Or you could stick it in there. Because when you stick, that's oneness. When you stick what God says, if you humble yourself and you stick like he sticks to you, right? If you stick the way he sticks, what God does is he pours out. That's his promise. That's he'll pour out. All right. Promise and covenant. All right. And this is the where love and debt, right, are one, like sin is labeled as debt. But then so is love, which is kind of weird. One is from wrongdoing. The other is a voluntary choice. When Bill Gates, okay, said, I'm going to pay, actually, it was polio debt. It wasn't the entire nation's debt. Okay, so I was a little wrong. All right, but it was $76 million, but it was still large money. All right, so Bill Gates says, okay, I'm going to pay Nigeria's polio debt to Japan, right, because they borrowed $76 million, apparently, to start this polio vaccine. And so Bill Gates, okay, I'll just pay that, okay, because there's, like, a lot more. Okay, I can pay $76 million, and now I might, like, be, you know, like 4.1 billionaire, you know, now I might be 4.03 billions. You know what I mean? Like, it's like, okay, it doesn't really dent me, okay? So, like, Bill Gates is doing that, and because he's rich, but he owes. He owes. But there's a gazillion dollars that he has. But so love is debt in that way. Right? And he does it through what? A pledge. Through a promise. And that's why when we did baptism, we say, hey, guys, do you promise to make Jesus your treasure? To obey all that he's given? You say, I do. It's like saying, well, I don't know. I don't know if I can make that promise. Because I might fail in that promise. Or then, like, oh, so, like, in a marriage vow, right? You go, do you promise through, like, you know, to sickness and health? Do you promise to love and cherish? You would go, well, I'm going to try my best. Would you say that? No, you create the debt. You say, by all means. Now, are you going to make it? You're going to do it all the time? No. But there's a debt. There's a debt. Because you promised. And kids, they know that too. Oh, Dad, but you promised. Right? Not my kids, other kids, obviously. All right, Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Here's the thing about the law. Like, laws are there, like, because it's there in case you don't make the promise. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, like, you don't have to go before the court, the magistrate, and go, you know, I promise to drive 55 on the highway. I'll try. Well, actually, I don't promise. I'll just try my best. No, there's a law. Like, you owe everybody else, the entire public, to drive 55. And that's what laws do. It creates that debt. And if you don't, if you exceed the speed limit, and you, let's say, cut, like, you have to stay in your lane, do the blinker, all these laws. But if you didn't do that and you cut somebody off, you owe them some money. Like, you got in that accident. You caused that accident, now you owe them. Right? You owe people because law's there. And that's exactly what happened in the kingdom. There's a law, the law of love. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You owe. Now, do you owe God? No. God gave you $1 billion and say, hey, spend $1 million of it blessing people. Right? And you're like, oh, but they don't deserve it. Right? I mean, that's, you know, I'm just saying, like, I don't want to be facetious, right? But Galatians 5:13, for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, Paul, he's good. Jesus said the greatest commandment was to love God, and second one is like it. That's what Jesus says. What Jesus do? Because you can't pay God back, right? I mean, what are you going to do, right? What are you going to do to serve God, honestly? You know, there's nothing you can do to pay him back. And so what Paul says, the reason the second one is like it right there, and the same reason why Jesus, whatever you've done to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done unto me, is because it's right there. He's saying you don't pay him back, right? You owe everybody else. You owe people. And that's why, you know, oh, I don't want to owe people. Maybe I'll just, like, not make promises. Well, no, actually, if you're coming into the kingdom. See, in the kingdom of the world, you're under fairness. That means you get to walk into, if you join a club and you go, hey, how come I'm the only one serving? Nobody else is serving. Yeah, I'm not. That's enough. Okay, actually, that would be fair because that's governed by fairness. Okay, everybody pays up, everybody do their part. That would be the secular world. And I belong in that secular world. And I actually enact fairness. I thrive in fairness. I have to, you know, divvy out awards in fairness. And I have to evaluate people based on fairness. Right? Because that's the law of the world. Not so with us, actually. The kingdom, in the kingdom of Christ, the law is love. Law is love. 1 Corinthians 3, 8-9 says, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. That's the thing. God made a promise, right? And the reason the law is there for those who have joined him in the crucifixion and arising, you're now joined at the hips with Jesus Christ. And guess what? God has made a promise, a covenant, and he will fulfill it. There are people out there who are going to need to hear the word of God. And God promised he's going to go and get them. And good news to us, we're like attached at the hips with Christ. So that means you got a part in that. We're his co-laborers. You know what I mean? We're like fellow workers. We're like fellow blessers. And the owing part is like, you don't get to say, well, I'll think about that. Wait a minute, like we're like joined at the hips, right? We're one. There's no thinking about it. I'll get around to it. Like, don't ever not get around to it and then you die. You know what I'm saying? That's not me saying that. That's like the warnings Paul, like all through scripture, is like, don't be that person. Right? That isn't radically structuring their lives, right, to somehow get to that place of being the blesser. Because that in our identity is that of the blesser. That's what makes us happy. Yes, it's like illogical. Like, I'll live in a smaller house and be a blesser. I'll like get a job that gives me more time so I can be the blesser. Like, don't be the person, like, I work so hard, I'm so busy, I'm overwhelmed, I can ever bless anybody. Do you honestly think that God's not going to help us to get to the place of being the blesser? Like, we can't just be passive aggressive. God, of course, wants to help us. God is actually doing things in your life to get you to that place where you're like thinking like that. He said, God, I think I actually need a little bit more time. I think I need to do X, Y, Z. I mean, like, God, how can I do this? Oh, let me tell you. And then they're like, ooh, what do you mean? Like, if, you know what I mean? Like, oh, well, I don't know if I can get rid of that or if I can, you know. Like, that's like lifestyle adjustment. Well, God's saying that because he loves us. There's no greater privilege, I promise you, you get to heaven. There's no greater privilege, no greater honor than to have co-labored with Christ. Because you know why? Jesus says there's work for us in heaven, depending on how we faithfully use the talents that he's given us. Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This is like hard. Provided, it says. Yeah. See, think about it. Like, don't be surprised. That's my encouragement to you. I know that for myself as well, like when I suffer, like I can't believe sometimes I'm surprised, you know? Like, even if I'm fasting, I'm like, you know, like it'll be going well. And then the next week, it's like hard. Like, I'm so surprised that it's hard. I'm surprised that, wow, I don't really feel like praying this morning. You know? I'm surprised that it's hard. I'm surprised that my flesh, the ego, grows in strength and power so fast, so quickly. You know, I think Andrew was talking about, you know, in one of his testimonies, like, man, like, I just, you know, I just, it's hard to just imagine, like, I got to give it the due respect. You know what I mean? Can't let go of the handle. You know why? Because we're heirs with Christ. Meaning, like, we have a mindset, like an athlete would. You know what? This is going to be hard. I'm going to have to make decisions, you know, in order that I may be glorified. And there's a beautiful part in this. 1 John 4:11, okay? Beloved, this is really important. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, here's the debt statement. Ought, should, commands. These create for us a debt. Say, God, like, why did I have to read that verse? Like, it doesn't matter if you read it or not, it's there. It's like, I didn't know you had to go 55, and here's a ticket anyway. You know what I'm saying? Like, when you become a Christian, like, you know what I mean? It's there, right? Well, I didn't know, like, being a Christian meant you have to love. I didn't read that. I didn't know that. Okay. Like, you know what I mean? Like, God is leading us to a place where, if God so loved us, right? That means, oh, if God loved you, what is it saying? If God loved you, then it would pour out. You would, like, have this ambition, right? Then this should become something that is not a got to. It becomes a get to. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. These are real Greek words. If. What is it saying? Love for others is the sign of God's love for us. You know what? Then if you say, well, you know what? I don't love a lot of people. It's okay. Look, God loves small beginnings. I don't know, my work, my family, I mean, like, I'm overwhelmed. It's okay. There's no judgment here. Nobody's condemning us. What I'm saying is, man, these are like ambitions. Nobody says, you know, when you go to high school, nobody says, oh, you got to join the football team. Well, people join the football team because they want to join the football team, hopefully. But the point is, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Creating that condition, okay, is meaning that, hey, loving others selflessly is the sign of God's love for us. Because love, that's why it says we love because he first loved us. Because here, the good news is we don't have it in ourselves. Don't be shocked when you go out to love, when you go out to forgive, when you go out to be selfless, like, you find real quickly that you're at the end of yourself. Now, when you do, and you have served, and people have taken you for granted, and you have found that this is really not a pleasant feeling, what God is saying to you right there, do it again. Like, do it again, do it again, do it again. Don't give up. And the promise is that he will stick. He will abide in us. That's what he says. If we love one another, that means if we continue to love one another, God abides in us. Isn't that crazy? That means God, for those who say, I'm not going to give up, I'm going to come back for that. Means if we live a life like that, right? Like, if we say, God, help me to be selfless, then you almost feel scared. Like, oh, I'm going to lose myself. Yeah, we've been crucified with Christ already. The invitation is to go ahead and lose yourself. Yesterday's baptism about the promise of losing ourselves. We're trying, but it's so injured. Yes, it's delicate. It's, you know what I mean? Like, it's got a personality of all of its own. You almost feel like, well, that it's not going to like it. Yeah, but who you are in Christ, like, we're not trying to rehabilitate that. What we're trying to do is discover who you really are in Christ. That's why it says if we love one another, God abides in us. The question is, how about if we don't love one another? Well, he says his love is perfected in us when he abides in us if we step out like that. If we step out like that and take radical steps to be selfless, then God will abide in us and he will perfect, like the promise of sanctification. And here's the thing. If you are a believer, you have entered into that path. And how do you know that? Because God won't leave you alone. You know what I'm saying? Like, and here it is, right? A disciplined, selfless life displaying the glory of God. Let's dive into that, okay? 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is 2 Timothy 2, similarly. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Here's the life, okay, of a believer. This model, this picture we have of an athlete, right, and a soldier of discipline, not partaking of this civilian life. And you would think, oh, athletes miss out on so much, you know? They got to go to practice every day. You know, soldiers, they can't, you know, I mean, you know, when I was, you know, in, you know, whether it's Korea, like we had curfews. When you're in the military, you know, I couldn't go outside the compound. When I was in Afghanistan, you can't drink beer. You can't, you know, like you can't. You know, there's a lot of stuff you can't do. Because whatever you're doing far surpasses whatever things you're giving up. You're saying, this is so superior. So superior. If you're an athlete and you begrudge that, you're not an athlete. There's only so much you can do, actually. You got to believe in the worth of your pursuit, right? You got to believe that defending your country, right, is worth more, right, than 10,000 leisurely events. You got to believe that, or else you're going to get tangled up. Tangled up. So selflessness isn't, right? It's in losing yourself. You're finding yourself in him, into the newness of life. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know what I'm saying? It's like, look, if you're a believer, look, you're getting crushed. I know you are. I hear your stories. You know, it's like, man, it's hard, isn't it? You know? And when I pray for you and I hear your stories, you know, it's like, man, it's hard. You know, and it's like, God, don't let them take their handles, you know, don't let them take their hands off the handle. Please, God, this is so worth it. You're worth it. You know, like, this is where it is, right? Like, and it's painful because I know what you're thinking. Like, if I just became just slightly bit more glorious, if I found a little bit more comfort, if I can just like, this is a little bit too overwhelming. But God is saying, seek kingdom first. Orient your life, right? Don't be so overwhelmed in your life and find that your life is oriented to the self, to nicer things, to this and that. It's like, hey, get to a place where it's really not about you or your family. But the thing, we think, oh, but then I don't love. No. Like, being the blesser is the goal, right? Not to be blessed more. All right, John 3:25. Now, discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And then came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness. Look, he is baptizing and all are going to him. So now John the Baptist and his disciples, like, people are like, finally Jesus is coming on the scene. Before that, John was going around, repent, right, and be baptized. You know, John the Baptist is going around and it's like, you know, and John has amassed a huge following. There's these big crowds now at these baptisms, and people are coming from everywhere to get baptized. And then all of a sudden, now Jesus like comes onto the scene, and people are going to him. Jesus is saying some stuff, and people are being marveled, and like, and so John, so he's definitely, hey Jesus, hey John, man, like, look, there's this guy on the scene. I know you kind of talked about him, but man, all of our folks are going to him. Here's what John says. John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I have said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. These people that are going to the bridegroom, they're his bride, right? Of course they're going to go to the bridegroom. They're not my bride, right? And that's sometimes hard as parents, you know. It's like, oh, yeah, I'm not your, you know. Or as, you know, as a spouse, it's like, Jesus is the friend. Jesus is the answer, right? I'm just the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him. And here it says, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. You know, yesterday at the baptism, you know, just hearing the guys, you know, it's like, it's just the story of God is the story of our lessness. You know, it's like God just bringing us down, you know. Like, we just have those stories where we felt so less. And then we come into this journey, and like, and then all of a sudden the city lights are getting dimmed, you know, because we think, man, we got to get this neons up, the neon signs everywhere. We're trying to be more. And God just keeps making us less. And then one day, man, you see the stars. You feel small in the grandeur of the sky. And you see the shooting stars and you say, wow, this is so much better. You know? That's what John said. Wow, I hear his voice. They're going to him. I'm becoming less. I'm so happy. You know, I was like sharing with at dinner last night after baptism with, you know, Luke's friend Eric, and you were just talking about it. Like, just, I remember this one experience I had flying. I didn't expect it because it was almost like a practical, like a prank. Like, we're flying in Yakima over this desert, and I'm flying, and there's another guy who has a map. This helicopters. And all of a sudden, you come to this like 1,000-foot drop into this river and this gorge. It's like a canyon. And when you're dropping, because he drops you, you know, because it's like, you know, I don't know that it's coming up. You know, it's just flat desert, and then it's like drops. And I just, in that split second, you feel so small. And you just go, oh. You know, it's like when I'm singing and all of a sudden God becomes great and I'm small, you're like, man, this is what I'm made for. I'm not made to be big, you know? I'm so happy being small and God being so great. And everything makes sense, you know? Like, I'm happy being the planet. I don't need to be the sun, you know? And we, you know, we say things to each other that makes you feel like you have to be perfect, and, you know, like you feel shame because you're not more. You know, what I'm promising you is, man, if you just dim your lights and look up, you know, see the stars of the sky, you know, and just marvel at the awesomeness of God. You know, go, God, you're just amazing. Why would you notice somebody like me? You know what I'm saying? Nothing about me would deserve your gaze. Now that, man, and it's like, and he pours out the sun into your life. And you go, wow. And that was yesterday. You know, as all the guys made much of their sins, much of being less. And that glimpse, you see the stars, you know, you see the glory of God. And I was like so moved, you know, as the guys recount their stories. That's the story of our lives, guys. You know, like, he must increase, but I must decrease. and being selfless feels like decreasing, and it feels strange that you're not more. What I'm saying is, you know, it's better to cooperate and rejoice than to fight it. So I don't want to not leave you with something practical. All right, so this is, I think, our, you know, our church, we're going to embark on, you know, what we think is just a collective effort, right? Like mutual discipleship. So that in our selfless efforts and schedules of life, right, that we would forsake our independence and the start of our day with dependence. Instead of self-confidence for the day, we want to start with God confidence. So we want to do that. And now, not everybody is a reader, right? Especially in the morning. If you read better at night, then read at night. You know, I just would recommend that you pray in the morning and then pray through the day or at night, but just start the day just relinquishing, right, self and depending on God. Fasting, it's just not food. For me, it's mainly food, right? Big struggles there, but, you know, fasting could be internet, it could be your phone, you know, just we're going to begin those group or collective efforts. And then service, something new for our members particularly, is that we'll now begin to, and we're going to talk about this membership some more, so I don't want to go over this too much, but service and hospitality, okay? So I'm going to reiterate what we talked about first, right? That love, a selfless life is a happy life, right? We're finally able to gaze into the stars. That's happy. We become more one with God and sanctified more into the image of God. And it's okay, you know, because kingdom life is a disciplined life to this end. And I think we would say, amen. That's a life worth living. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, you're big, you're great, and you love us. And I'm so small. And I don't know why you love me. But God, thank you that you do. And I pray on behalf of our people, God, you would make us a blessing. God, don't let go. And help us to hold on and to orient our life to the cross. God, go through the narrow gates. God, and follow you wherever you lead us. In Jesus' name.